So we come to the conclusion of our 90-day celebration of the Passover of Christ from death to life, Pentecost Sunday. And we mentioned last Sunday that Ascension and Pentecost are just almost the same thing. The leaving of the Son and the coming of the Spirit, one makes the other possible, but they are co-workers in the same salvific act of saving humanity from sin and welcoming them into divinity, welcoming them into children of God. So the first thing to understand these readings for today comes from a reading we didn't hear. It was the first reading last night for the Vigil Mass. You know, on Easter Sunday, we have a vigil, Easter vigil, the night before on Saturday night, and some of you were there. And that has these extended readings. There are five readings from the Old Testament, and then two readings from the New. And that's why so few people come to that, because it takes a long time. But the same vigil can happen last night on the Vigil of Pentecost, five Old Testament readings. And interestingly, the first reading on the Easter Vigil is from Genesis, the creation of the world and humanity. And the first reading last night for the Vigil of Pentecost was also from Genesis, but it was about the dissolution of that original unity that God created. And the story is this, the Tower of Babel. And many of you know the story, but I'll just quickly recall it for you. These people are building a city, and at the center of that city, they want to build a great tower that's taller than everything else in the world. They're creating a sense of dominance over the other cities, over the other peoples, and they're fashioning for themselves their own glorification. And what they don't realize is that their glory is in God, not in something they create for themselves. And because of that misunderstanding, God confuses their language, and they no longer can build the tower, they no longer can complete the city, because they can't even speak to one another. They've lost the unity of language, and there they get dispersed throughout the world. Well, not an historical happening, but a wonderful story that kind of explains how we get all over the world with different races and languages and cultures, and there's huge disunity. And ever since then, people have not been able to get along. Now, in that context, we hear that first reading today from the Acts of the Apostles. And remember, I've said this so many times, but it's so important. Luke wrote two books. The first one, the Gospel, tells how the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, was in the person, in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. And that whole gospel is to make that point. This man that you thought was just a man was really the Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity. And the second volume of Luke's work is the Acts of the Apostles, and in that volume he intends to show that that same eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, is no longer in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. It's now in his body, the church. And so the Acts of the Apostles, the early church, and that first reaction to the resurrection, and that first sense of being incorporated into the body, the whole Acts of the Apostles is the account of how that worked out. So, our first reading is from Acts of the Apostles today. And it's the opposite of the Babel story. Here, Peter gets up after they've been inflamed, empowered by the Spirit. You know, they're hovering in that upper room, afraid of their own deaths. And then they experience the risen Lord, and they realize that God has power over death. And if they are in God, they have power over death as well. And so they come out of their fear, they come out of that room, and they go out into the crowd, and Peter speaks, and there are 5,000 people there, and they're from all over the known world at that time. They're Parthians, Phrygians, Mesopotamians, Arabs, etc., etc. How is it, they say, that these are all Galileans, which is, you know, sort of a dialect of Hebrew. How is it that they speak and we all understand them in our own language? So Babel is a story of disunity. Acts of the Apostles, the power of the Spirit, is a story of restored unity. So in the same way that we celebrate the creation, the first creation in that the first chapter of Genesis, now in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we see the recreation, the restoration of that original unity. And that unity is in the body of Christ. It's in you and me. Not because of anything we did, not because of any peace gestures we made, but because we are one in Christ through the power of the Spirit. And so the second reading, St. Paul is reminding his readers, there's only one body. There's only one God, one Spirit. And you have all drunk of that one Spirit, and therefore you are all one in the body of Christ, the restored unity. And then in the gospel, we hear Jesus saying, peace be with you, a peace that only he can bring. We're not talking about peace among the nations, as important as that is. We're not talking about negotiations and all that kind of stuff, as important as those things are. We're talking about the peace of God. We're talking about the unity that comes from and is in God. So he says, that peace be with you. And by the way, when we give each other the sign of peace in a few minutes, this isn't just our own peace we're giving. We say, the peace of Christ be with you. This is a holy greeting. This is not how you do it, you know. This is the greeting, the peace of God, that we are somehow by grace empowered to give to one another and to receive from one another. You see, this is all about being lifted up into the glory of God and the life of God in which we partake. And so Jesus says, peace be with you, and then he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. One of the great signs in the New Testament of the peace, of the unity restored in Christ, is reconciliation. The ability to reconcile with one another. And how can we reconcile with one another? Precisely because we know that we have been reconciled in God. Sin alienated, separated us from God, and therefore separated us from one another. If we're not one in God, then we're not one in each other either. And that's the effect of sin. Disunity, discord, lack of harmony, lack of reconciliation, lack of peace. And so the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he breathes on the Holy Spirit on them is, be reconciled with one another. I have come to announce to you that you are reconciled with God, not by anything you did, but by God's grace, by God's mercy. But you are reconciled with God. The good news, the gospel that Jesus comes to bring is that we thought we were lost. We thought we were so alienated from God that we'd never get back. But God has made the first move. God has said, I am reconciled with you, even though you don't know it. And I send my son to announce it to you so that you will know that you are reconciled. And once you know that, then it's harder for you to be at enmity with your neighbor. In fact, discord and disharmony in the context of what we've been saying, it just doesn't make any sense. And so we come here Sunday after Sunday and we celebrate this great reconciliation. We celebrate it not just by words and ideas, but we celebrate it with our bodies. And we put our bodies on the altar along with the body of Christ. And we celebrate that reconciliation that that most of the world doesn't know we have, but we know it, and we celebrate it in such a powerful way that we become it. Now, Jesus comes to announce this, but he also is the very revelation that he comes to give. He's not just the announcer, he is the reconciliation. You see, in the body of Jesus of Nazareth is also the body of the eternal Son. Humanity, fullness of humanity and fullness of divinity united in one body. That's who Jesus was. And now that one body is us. We are the reconciliation we preach. We are the priests, the peace we proclaim. To say that we are the body of Christ means that this is so perfectly joined in us that divinity is here among us. It's in us by grace. And so that fullness of unity between God and humanity that was in Jesus of Nazareth and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father is already accomplished. And it's already in us, and we celebrate that reality here this morning. There's just one caveat to this, and that is, it is in us in potential. The first fruits of the Spirit have been given to us. The promise, the hope lives in us, but it's not completely fulfilled in you and me as it has been in Jesus. That still awaits fulfillment. And that's what we're waiting for when we say we long for the coming of God's kingdom. We long for that peace that we have a taste of and we know is possible, but we also know that we fail. We also know that we're still sinners. And one of the hardest things for us Christians to hold on to is the tension between the already and the not yet of this reality. Because sometimes we're so aware of the sin. Sometimes we're so aware of the envy that we have toward others or the animosity that we have toward others, etc., etc. And we live in a world that's steeped in sin. And so quite often, the hardest thing for us to believe is that somehow it's already in seed form in me. And the more I give myself over to the power of the Spirit transforming me into Christ, the more it comes to fruition, the more that seed grows in me and bears fruit, and the closer I am to the realization of the kingdom of God. We celebrate here every Sunday something that is a kind of a dichotomy. When the priest says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." This is the realized kingdom celebrated in advance. This is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. It's not the heavenly banquet realized, but it is definitely a foretaste of it. And we need to sup of that food. We need to drink of that cup, so that we don't forget that, so that we don't lose sight of the hope that is ours.